Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
When I was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute, I was deeply in love with a girl I'm going to name Abby, okay? Just for this, I think I told the story in spring seminar, but I could say her real name, but because we record this, I better not, because I might get in trouble. But I was deeply in love with Abby, and so she and I would make those phone calls to each other and talk way into the night, and we would sit together in our classes that we were together with, and I would carry her books, and we would sit together in the cafeteria, and we would sit together in chapel. And in this one area of chapel, we had, 10, 12 friends sit at, but I had my seat, and then there was Abby's seat. And if whenever I got there, I would put stuff on Abby's seat to save it for her. And when she got there before me, she would save my seat. And everybody knew, really, that I was Abby's, and Abby was mine. Everybody except Abby, I think, because one night I went to chapel and I got there a little bit early and I put my stuff on my chair and on her chair, and then I ran back to my dorm, which was adjacent to the auditorium. And on the way through the hallway, I passed a bunch of students coming through, and lo and behold, there was Abby amongst them all and laughing. And I said, "Hey, Abby, hey, I'll see you in there. I saved our seats, blah, 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 blah." And she kind of said, "Okay. Great." Well, then I went to the dorm. I came back and I went to my seat, and her roommate, Julie, is sitting in Abby's seat. I'm thinking, what is Julie doing? Of all people, Julie should know that's Abby's seat. So I sit down and I'm looking at the time. It's not like Abby to be late. And all of a sudden things start, and I look over at Julie and I say, "Julie, where's Abby?" And Julie looks at me kind of ashen. And all of a sudden, all the pieces fall. And I remember when I saw them in the hallway, she was kind of talking with that guy. And it was, and she would look, they were laughing with each other. And maybe they were together. Well, as soon as this thing was all done, I ran up to my dorm room and I pulled out my journal and I journaled and journaled and journaled. If you were to read my journal from that night, what might you read? Anger towards Abby or this other guy? Probably, I don't even remember in all honesty, but probably hurt and betrayal, those kind of things. If you were to find my journal from the night I got the phone call that my dad passed, what might you read in my journal? If you were to grab my journal from the day that Teresa said yes, or from the day when my first child was born, or from the day I was at Mayo and I got that horrific prognosis, What might you read there? You know, the Psalms are like that. The Psalms are not written from the head. They are written from the heart. They're godly folk whose faith is running head on into life. And they journaled out their thoughts. You know, it's interesting. There are 150 Psalms. Psalms is really a compilation. Think of top 150 worship songs, okay? That's kind of what the Psalms are. It's written over 1,000 years. David wrote most of them. He really wrote 73 of them. But Moses wrote one. Solomon wrote one. A guy by the name of Asaph, he was like the Chris Tomlin of the day. He wrote a bunch of them. The sons of Korah, they were like Israel's version of Hillsong. They wrote a bunch of them as well. And so a lot of the Psalms were songs to be sung, but many of them, again, were journal entries that were adapted to be sung. But all of them, and this is the wild thing, all of them, a compilation, were like the primary hymn book for the people of God from King David all the way to the 1700s. When you would go to church in the 1700s, you did not just sing worship songs as we do today. You sang the Psalter. That's what you did. Now, we don't do that today, and I'm not advocating it per se. All I am saying, though, is there is something that we lose, and we can go back, and we're going to go back, because today we're starting our new series. I love this series, Summer in the Psalms. And if you remember what I just said, there are 150 Psalms, so do the math. If we do a psalm a week, We are looking at summers in the Psalms, right? I mean, this is like 3 years worth of messages. And so we're going to have to be real selective. We're just going to pick a few different Psalms. So you're not going to want to miss it because it's going to be, I don't know, we're going to do a decent job at all. But God's word is really good. And so you're going to want to be here for that. And so as we start our series this morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 1, that's a good place to start right at the beginning. But we're not, for some of you veterans who you've got Psalm 1 down like the back of your hands, don't worry, we're going to use it just as a springboard to get us into the Psalm that we really want to be in this morning. But let's look, because all commentators that I've been able to find say that Psalm 1 is the intro to the whole Psalter. Psalm 1 in some ancient text is not even listed as Psalm 1. It's the introduction. So what you find in Psalm 1, the rest of the Psalter is follows suit with this, right? So let's just look at Psalm 1 for a second. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, think about that for just a second. Look at that for just a second. All of humanity, God is going to put into two categories, only two categories. All of humanity, only two categories. Those who follow the way of the wicked and those who follow the way of God. These two categories, got it? They're not based on race or gender or ethnicity or geography. Only two categories according to God. It's the only way he sees people. Those who following the ways of the wicked or those following the ways of him, God. And you might say, well, hang on. There's got to be a third category. There just has to be. Because I'm not wicked. I mean, I'm not Adolf, right? And I can't say I'm Billy Graham either. And so there's that third category. God's perspective, there is no third category. The wicked, we define that as, you know, serial killer type people. God's word is going to define it. I mean, serial killers will fit into that category. But it's simply those who are not following after God. Those who are living their life with no consciousness of God or God's ways, they're not making their decisions based on God's word, God's going to call those folk wicked. So there's two categories. Now, verse 2 we just looked at says his delight is in the law of the Lord, not the guy who's listening to the ways of the world, but he's loving the law of God. And you might think, the law of God? Really? We don't like that word, law. That like sounds, I mean, what kind of things does that engender in your heart, right? It's like, law. It's like heavy-handedness. It's like a lot of demands and a lot of consequences if you don't do them. That's the law. But that's not fair to the word. The word is Torah. It's the Torah. And it includes that, but it's so much bigger. It's the instruction of God. And we could get into it, but really verse 2 is kind of a foil for verse 1. You got the folk who are living their life with the counsel, the advice, the directions, the priorities of the wicked, folk who don't know God. And then there are folk who are living their life under the counsel and direction and guidance of the Lord. That's the Torah. Now, here's where I'm coming from, where I think we're going to go this morning, is that this Torah of God is one of the most misunderstood things, the Word of God, one of the most misunderstood things, even in the church today. And so the companion psalm for Psalm 1, that's what we want to get into, is Psalm 119. So if you got your Bibles, turn to 119. And if you are a veteran person, you recognize, you know that Psalm 119, I mean, look at it. If you got it, or if you got it on your electronic device, just scroll through Psalm 119. Because the first thing you're going to notice about Psalm 119 is it is a long psalm. It's 176 verses. First of all, it's like right smack dab in the very middle of your Bible. And it is longer than even some books of the Bible. Take just a second. I want you all to take a second and turn to the person next to you and just guess how many books of the Bible do you think Psalm 119 is longer than? Okay? Look to the person next to you, guess. How many books? Just guess. How many books do you think of the Bible do you think Psalm 119 is longer than? Go. All right, there are 66 books in the Bible, Psalm 119 by verse count is longer than 31 of them. I mean, this is a, anyone got count that guessed that? I mean, Psalm 119 is a long chapter. It's a long psalm. The next thing you notice as you're looking at Psalm 119 is it's organized in kind of a funky sort of way. There's some words in your mind. You go, what are those words? I don't know what that. It is an acrostic psalm. The whole psalm is designed around the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are 22 stanzas in this psalm. Each stanza, 8 verses long. And the way this works is the very first stanza, verses 1-8, every single one of those verses start with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph. And then the second stanza, every single one of those verses in that second stanza start with the Bet, second letter, and then Gimel and Dalet and Hey and on and on and on through the whole Hebrew alphabet. This is and you say, well, why would you do it that way? I mean, well, first of all, creativity can be inspired by God. Okay, so we'll go with that. And there's other reasons, but you just, this is real important as we get into the Psalms. You just need to know this, that the author, again, is not writing from his head, his heart. He's not trying to give you and I an exposition or an apologetic or a systematic theology on something. He's not going to talk about subtopic A here, then subtopic B, then subtopic C. He's talking from his heart. He's going through all of his emotion as he deals with this. That's pretty critical. This is the deal. He's speaking from his emotion. Let me ask you, do you need your emotion discipled? We focus on the mind, which is right and good, but I know you. You're like me. You need your emotions discipled as well. Psalms are huge for that. And that's where this guy is going. Also, you're going to notice that this is a Bible psalm. And you might go, well, I thought all the psalms were Bible psalms. So, yeah. They're all inspired. They're in the Bible. We got that. But the subject matter of this psalm, Psalm 119, very center of the Bible, is about the Bible. I mean, this topic is the Bible. 8 different words, and we'll see those. 8 different words, synonyms for the Word of God, he will use throughout this chapter. And get this, there are 176 verses in this chapter. 173 of them contain one of these words. I mean, this whole chapter is about, longest chapter, right smack dab in the middle of the Bible, is about the Bible. You're going to notice something else about this psalm. And again, I don't have this on the screen, so you'd have to look at Psalm 119. But if you don't have your text, just listen to me. Verse 1 of Psalm 119, he says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. It's going to sound a lot like Psalm 1. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Sounds a lot like Psalm 1. But then verse 4, very first word is you. You have commanded your precepts. I mean, from this point on, it's a prayer all the way to the end. And that's really, really, really critical. He's not praying for health. He's not praying for protection. He's not praying for this decision I got to make. The longest prayer in the Bible. The only thing he's, and those, you can pray for those things, but the longest prayer in the Bible, in the very center of the Bible, the only thing he asks for are in relation to the Word of God. That should tell us something. He's got a lot of verses in this prayer where he's not asking for anything. Now, often our prayer life, we jump up in the lap of our celestial Santa Claus and give him our list and jump down, but he spends a lot of time just talking to God. Now, you need to know something else about the fact that it's a prayer. Don't miss this. It's huge. Is that he's not just interested in a book. He's not interested in the Bible, except that the Bible is authored by God. This is a prayer. He is after God, and the way he gets to him is through God's word. That's really significant. We cannot separate prayer and the Word of God. I've talked to folk, it's like to pray. I'm not so much into Bible study stuff, though. Or people, they like the Bible study stuff, but they don't like to pray. You can't separate those. The whole purpose of the Bible is that we might have intimacy with God. Prayer, the whole purpose of prayer is you have to anchor it in the Bible. If you don't, I ask, who are you praying to? You praying to a God that you've concocted in your mind? I mean, you got to pray to the God as he's identified himself in the Bible. Now, you're praying to this God. You know the God in the Bible has given values and his heart and passions and plan and agenda. And if you're going to ask him for stuff that's contrary to that, you think he's going to work with you? Probably not. And so you've got to put those two together. The word of God and prayer go hand in hand. That's really, really significant. Now, if you look back at Psalm 1 for just a second, I need you to work with me because some of y'all, I know some of y'all have this memorized. But look what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the mockers, but his blank, the law of the Lord. Now, let's just assume that you don't really know from memory what word goes in there. What words might we add if we didn't know that? Well, he's not listening. So probably his obedience is in the law of the Lord. Or maybe his adherence is to the law of the Lord. Or maybe his loyalty is to the law of the Lord. Or maybe he's committed to the law of the Lord. Or maybe he studies the law of the Lord. All good words, and they would all work, kind of. But what word does the Holy Spirit put in there? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, you've got that foil thing going. Those who are living by the world and those who delight in the law of the Lord. Those are the two categories, really. Delight, derive pleasure from, enjoy. You cherish it and treasure it because of the pleasure you derive from it, right? Delight. And you go, man, delight? Are you serious? Really? Yeah, absolutely. This is critical for us because God's word was never meant to be a dread. It was meant to be a delight. And I think that one of the biggest lies from hell that the church, much of the church, has bought is that God's word is just kind of a burden. You know, God, I think he'd be offended if he realized that many of us think that his word is like a big old stick that he's holding over the head of his cowering children. That was never the intention. Or as a big old stick that he's holding over the head of unsanctified pagans. That's not the goal of the word. God's word is not to curb your joy. It was to enhance it. It was to give you joy. But we think sometimes that God's word is kind of like liver, you know? You know, it's tough to get down. It is just getting it down is an awful experience. Now, probably when you do, it does some good things to you. But I'm telling you what, I'm going to have to be disciplined to get this thing down. And God says, don't even bother going down that road. No, the people are the people who delight in it. Because if you delight in it, you know what? You will study it. You will derive it. You will long for it. A normal characteristic of a healthy follower of Christ is a degree of delight or love for God's word. It's just a normal characteristic. If that is not a characteristic in your own place, you probably need to check your spiritual pulse or just follow along for the rest of the message. Now listen, Psalm 119, let's go back to Psalm 119, because this man delighted in the word of God. Verse 14, he says, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. The rich young ruler delighted in the law, but not more than riches, right? This guy is setting his priorities there. 10 different times in this text, he will talk about his delight in the word of God. And then he says things like this, verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. And 103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. And you might think, wow, this guy's number one delight is the Bible. I think he needs to get a life, for crying out loud. They must not have had a whole lot going on back then when this guy, it gets worse. Because 12 different times in this text, Psalm 119, he says he loves the Bible. He loves God's Torah. I mean, love, it incorporates emotion, of course, right? But love also means that when the emotion abates, I'm committed to it. And 12 different times he says this, but the most famous is verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, your Torah, your guidance, your instruction. It is my meditation day and night. And if you hear the longing in this guy, oh, how I love it. And it makes sense if you stop and think about it. You mean almighty, eternal, infinite God, the only God, the creator God? He cares for puny me, and God wants to disciple me? God wants to help me figure out what life is about? And God wants to help me figure out how I'm supposed to do this down here. Well, of course he's going to delight in it and love it. Absolutely he will. You know, when Teresa and I were dating, I've got lots of girl stories, don't I? Really, I was never a player, just so you know that. But Teresa and I are dating. And can you imagine, you this was in the era where they didn't have the email stuff, and so you had to write real letters, right? And you followed me to my mailbox, and I open the mailbox, and I get a letter from Teresa. It's been a couple of weeks since I got a letter from Teresa, and I walk in the house, and you're with me, and I stop off at the garbage can and just kind of throw it in and go on in. You might say, whoa, hang on, is that letter from Teresa? Yeah, Teresa. Well, do you love her? Yeah, love her. And you keep going. You might think, huh. And then maybe next week, you follow me to the mailbox, and I get this letter from Teresa, and I get a sales flyer, and I get a bill, and I get something from Chase giving me this great opportunity. And so I go in the house, and I throw Teresa's letter to the side because I got to open the important stuff, right? So I open the bill and look at it, and then I look at the sales paper, and I go through everything because there's some really great stuff for sale. And then I look at this great opportunity from Chase that's going to help me get all those things, and I just don't forget all about Teresa. So you'd say, wait. Isn't that over there? Isn't that Teresa's letter? I say, yeah, Teresa's letter. The one with the perfume on it, the lips on the back. Yeah, Teresa's letter. Well, do you love her? Yeah, love her. What would you think? You don't really love her. Because we know. I mean, I still have every letter she ever wrote to me. When you get a letter from someone you love, I mean, you don't treat this thing with disdain, right? Everything else stops. Man, everything else would stop. And I'd go in and pour over it. To love God, loving his word is just a natural inclination. And you might say, well, Mark, you're not being fair here. Because this guy's world was a little bit different than our world. For crying out loud, he lived in like ancient Israel. I mean, all they lived for was the Bible. It was a whole different, everyone loved the Bible back then, for crying out loud. Yes, you can love the Bible and delight in the Bible when that's all there is and everyone else is doing it, of course. Well, let's check out what he says about himself in Psalm 119. I don't think so. In verse 95, he says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. 69, he says, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. 85, he says, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. In 87, it says, they have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precept. In 25, he says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And in 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I mean, this guy is the victim, right? He is the victim. He is subject to pain and persecution and abuse and gossip and lies and betrayal because he stood up for the word of God. His context was not church. Where he got tracker treasure box things because he knew the word of God, or he got candy bars and patches in Awana because he knew the word of God, or because he got boot camp Bibles because they knew the word of God. He did not get applause. Just opposite. You know, the interesting thing when you look at this guy is his world was really, long time ago, I got it, but not a whole lot different from ours. If you stand up for God's word, there'll be others who'll stand up with the goal to knock you down, right? But this was his thought. This was his thought, regardless of the consequences, the negative consequences that came. He would rather God define him than the world. He would rather God define his sexuality and his gender and his values and his priorities and his money and his significance than listen to the world. He would say, you know, I don't want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side of the word of God. Because if your goal is to be on the right side of history, then often what happens is you end up walking in the way of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's where that usually ends. But he's saying, you know what? Even if they make up rules, or even if the folk all around me come up with rules that are antagonistic to the word, I know where I'm at. And whatever the consequences it brings. Because I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Better is one day in your court than 1,000 someplace else. Someone who is a follower of Christ has some degree of commitment, of love. And you might say, well, the guy must have been a priest or something. We all know that those Old Testament folk were like cut out of a different spiritual cloth than we are today. I don't know. Look at what this guy says about himself. Let me see if I can get to this. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. He knows his heart. Incline to selfish gain, it's me. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Because it's so easy for me to fixate on worthless things. He says, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. That's the kind of prayer one prays who's afraid that they're going to be fallen, that they have feet of clay, that they don't have the what it takes to hold on to God's word. He says, and I love this. This is the last verse of the psalm. I love this, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see this? It says, I love your word. But I don't always obey it. I want to try more, but I'm not trying as hard as I love it. But I'm. If he could take a New Testament verse for his life verse, it would be Romans 7:15. You know, I'm a hot mess. I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. God, what are you going to do with me? That's where this guy's at. You know what? I could have penned that. Could you not have? This author for Psalm 119 is not a whole lot different than you and I. And you say, well, why in the world would he delight in the Bible? I've read portions of why would you delight in the Bible? Well, first of all, he knows that apart from the Bible, you cannot in this life successfully navigate affliction. Verse 92, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He knows that apart from the word of God, you will never experience true joy. I mean, God's given us things to enjoy and we enjoy them, but there is a ultimate joy that's only gonna come through understanding his word. He says in verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. He knows that apart from the word of God, you will not have the emotional stability in this life that you could have. He says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. He knows that there's no way you're going to get the wisdom that you need to make this life work apart from the word of God. In verses 98 through 100, he says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. And let me just mention just a couple others. I got a long, long list. This is a long psalm, right? Long list. You will never know spiritual rejuvenation apart from the word of God. Verse 154. You will never experience God's presence to the extent that you could apart from the word of God. Verse 151. You'll never develop a proper perspective of materialism apart from the word of God. Verse 14. You'll never understand real hope or have it apart from the word of God. Verse 166. You'll never be able to live a morally pure life or be saved sanctified apart from the word of God, verses 9 and 11. You will never have a singing heart apart from his word, verse 54. You'll never understand true community apart from his word, verse 63. You'll never understand God's direction for your life. You want his will for your life? You'll never understand that apart from his word, verse 105. You will never be spiritually protected from the evil one apart from his word, verse 114. You will never see true life, understand life itself, apart from the word of God, verse 130. And so he knows, and I can go on and on, he knows that within God's word there are jewels, there are riches that blow away anything this world has. And you might say, well, honesty, Mark, I don't really delight in it like I should. How do you develop deeper delight? Well, a couple different things. First, but these are not difficult, and we're going to challenge you with this in just a second. So follow me real close here. First of all, you need a plan, right? People don't plan to fail; they just fail to plan, right? So you need a plan. Well, this guy had a plan. Look what he says, verse 147 and 148. He says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. He says in verse 62, at midnight I rise to praise you. Don't you wonder when this guy slept? Because of your righteous rules. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. You might say, okay, hang on, time out. Baby steps, Mark. Baby. I mean, this guy's plan is a great plan, but listen, I can't get up before dawn and then stay up way until the night and then wake up at midnight and then have seven quiet times a day. I mean, maybe I'll get there one day, but baby steps. Can we just do some baby steps here? All right, here we go. Psalm 119, there are 22 stanzas in it. So that is, I'm going to suggest that is 22 days of devotions, as it were. And so if you do this just 5 days a week, Psalm 119 will take you about a month, okay? So say, I'm going to go through Psalm 119. This is how it works. And I would schedule 20 to 30 minutes. And if that's really tough, just get up a little bit earlier, follow this guy's plan a little bit. A little bit earlier. 20 to 30 minutes. This is what you do. Take a stanza, read it through slowly. Only 8 verses. It's not going to take you much time. Read it through slowly. Then go back and pray it through. And then go and pick one verse, just one verse, and journal it out. This verse, this is why I like it. Bam, you're done. You say, well, okay, exactly how does that look? I'm not sure. If we looked at second stanza, okay, second stanza. And you take that, okay? Second stanza, it's day two of my commitment here. I'm going to go through, I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. Then you're going to pray it through. And this is an excellent, excellent thing. You can do this with all of Scripture, but it really works great with the Psalms because most of them are prayers. In verse 9, you're praying, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You're praying, oh God, you know my mind. I'm not as pure as I probably ought to be. And I'm not going to just get there through discipline. That has failed. Would you teach me your word that I might be more pure? Second verse, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Lord, I need this guy. I'm praying this too. Let me not wander because I am so prone to wander. Would you help me not? If you teach me your word, you're going to have to give me the strength to not wander from it. Next verse, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You think, oh God, when I was in Awana and I memorized all the, I did all my memorizing in the past for awards. Never so that I wouldn't sin against you. Thank you for your word. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. God, would you teach me? Because I'm looking at them here and I'm not getting much. I need you to teach me. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. God, oh, this is a tough one for me, but would you help me to share maybe even with my family some of the things that you're teaching me so it's not just in my head. I know I need to share, but I struggle there. Would you help me? Verse 14, in the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Ah, Lord, you know I'm just not there. I like money and things and the security and comfort and... But would you help me to get there? Before you take me home, would you help me be able to say this next verse? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Maybe as you're praying, you go, oh, Lord, my sister Jane, She just really used to love your word and walk after you. But you know what? Something happened in this last year. And so she's just not. Would you help her to fix her eyes back on your word? God, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I pray, God, that you will make me like that. Amen. Bam. We're done. But then you got the journal thing, right? So you pull out your journal and you're looking at it and you're going, maybe verse 11, I like that one. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Write it down. You know what, God, I'm going to try. Okay, I'm going to try to memorize Psalm 1. Okay, I've got all summer to do it. I'm going to try to memorize Psalm 1 because if I memorize Psalm 1, you say that it's going to help me not sin against you. So I don't even know the timing, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to try. Would you help me to do that? You're finished. Then you go. Here's the second part. So you got to have the plan, right? Second thing, pray. Plan and pray. Plan and pray. Easy enough, right? Pray. And this is what you got to pray. Easy, simple enough. Verse 18. Get this one down and pray that every time you start your plan, open my eyes, oh God, that I might behold wonderful things from your law. From your Torah, from your instruction. Open my eyes because I know that your Holy Spirit inspired this text, and unless your Holy Spirit enlightens me, we're never going to get there. So would you open my eyes? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? At the end of the summer, you do this. You will have read through all of Psalm 19 twice. You will have prayed through the whole thing once. You will have journaled something out from every single stanza. Can you? I mean, I think your delight may start. Might start to be growing. So summer in the Psalms, boy, I want to encourage you to be coming back, but we need to know that it is based on the written word of God. Would you pray with me? Just to say thank you, God, for your word. You didn't have to give it to us. And Lord, you didn't give it to us that it might be a burden, that it might be just something good Christians do and just an exercise in discipline every time we think about it. But God, I confess, the delight is not there, at least not to the extent that it needs to be often. And so I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters, would we see in your word what's really there? Would it shift us and change us even this summer? Oh God, we commit that to you. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, this summer, this is a great way to start the summer because this is the written word of God, right? John is going to call Jesus the living word of God. And here's the reality. I mean, if you know him, this is good for everybody. But you got to hear what I just said, if you know him. Because if you don't know the living word of God, the written word of God, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. And so for those of us who have come to a place where we recognize Christ died for us, this is a reminder, especially as we get into the summer. It's a reminder at the incredible price at which we had been bought. And so Jesus, the night before he was crucified, met with his disciples, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he looked at his disciples, and he said, this bread is my body broken for you. The next day, his body would be violently destroyed for those guys around the table, for you and I, if we know him. And so he said, whenever you partake of it, do it in remembrance of me. Let's eat. And then after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. I mean, this is a new deal. I'm making a new promise with you, sealing it with my blood. And that promise is that I will never forsake you or leave you, that all of your acceptance is going to be totally upon my death in your stead. And he said, so whenever you take this, he commanded us to take it often, whenever you take it, do it in remembrance of me. So as we partake, remember that day when you came and surrendered your life to Christ. Would you stand for closing prayer. Lord, thank you for giving your life to us, for us, that we might know you as the living word. And through your salvation, through your justification, God, you give us your Holy Spirit, who not only inspired your word, but enlightens us to be able to understand it. You've given us Jesus, Father, that we might be justified. You've given us your written word that we might be sanctified, and we would just say thank you. So as we go into this summer, would you remind us who we belong to? You. Will we be people of the book, but more than that, people of the author of the book? We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Have a good day.